We should probably just have it in the bulletin. Standard operating procedure. After Jonathan plays the offertory, we applause. Praise the Lord. Kids, come on up. We got any kids here this morning? We got a few back there. We're having a child shortage, so we need to call out to all young couples. Good to see you here. Hey there. Whoa, nice jump. That looks like that's something I would do. Run and jump up here. All right. Pretty simple question this morning. See how well you guys can do on it. And if you can't get the answer to this, we'll call for help from the audience, okay? You know how doors, like this door right over here, right? You know how doors kind of swing open like this, side to side? I want you to think of things that open up. Things that open up. All right?
Dog doors.
What are they?
Dog doors.
Dog doors. Very good. A lot of dog doors open up. Other things that open up.
Trap doors.
A trap door. Nice. Very good. A trap door opens up.
Cat door.
The cat door, right? The cat door. I've never seen a cat door, I don't think, but I guess they open up. What else?
The attic door.
The attic door. Your attic door. Good. Very good. How about your garage door? Does your garage door open up?
Yeah.
Yeah. You have one?
God.
Good. Say, hey, say cockpit. Jet cockpit. Well, a lot of cockpits will open up. We got a couple guys here in the Air Force. How many pilots do we have here, by the way? Airplane pilots. One, two, well, you guys aren't raising your hands. Well, you count. You fly planes. How many of you fly airplanes? Three. Four. Very good. So some airplane cockpits open up, right? All right, good. So how about, what's that?
Windows.
Very good. Windows. How about, watch, ready? Ready?
Eyelids.
Eyelids open up. How about this?
Your mouth.
Mouth. Okay, very good. So here's one. How about your soul? Well, you think about that as we study Psalm 25, okay? Think about your soul. Does it open up? Very good. Head on back. You guys did great.
It opens
out. It opens up. Open your Bibles, if you would, please. You could open them up to Psalm 25. We've been studying the Psalms, going one at a time. And today, well, it's going to be hard for me to part, but today we will cover Psalm 25, and next week we will start into 1 Corinthians. But this is a good Psalm to finish the series on, because it sort of wraps up what David has been doing all along. He has been lifting up his soul to the Lord. And very simply, that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning, today, and every day of your life, is to open up or lift up your soul to the Lord. Psalm 25, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Oh, you could finish that verse, right? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me, and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Let's start with that last word, troubles. Anyone ever have any of those? Troubles? Daily? We probably could have quite a long testimony time if we were to allow each one to stand and share their troubles. King David apparently had his own share of troubles. You noticed in his prayer here in verse 17, he says, the troubles of my heart. You know what kind that is? Those are the troubles that occupy your mind throughout the day and even into the night. He says, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. And that term enlarged was typically used of expanding borders. It's like saying, Lord, the troubles of my heart used to be like this. They'd occupy this much of my mind and my time. But now they occupy this much of my time and my mind. His troubles were enlarged. So he says, bring me out of my distresses. Have you ever felt like that? Like your troubles were just growing. Maybe you have this morning your own troubles. Or maybe this morning you're dealing with somebody else's troubles. That can happen too. Apparently in David's day, which was roughly 1000 BC, so like 3000 years ago, apparently back then, troubles were an issue. And not just for David, but for the entire nation, because in verse 22, he says, redeem Israel, O God, redeem my nation out of all their troubles. What do you think? Have times changed? Or are there still troubles today? If you're a student in middle school or in high school or in college, you've tasted a little bit of troubles. You probably could tell a story or two. If you're a young man or a young woman, if you're married, maybe if you have little children, you know troubles. You could tell stories. If you've got teenagers, a whole new world of troubles is opening up for you these days. And if you're in a position of leadership like David was, if you're a mother or a father, if you're a school teacher, if you're a military officer, if you're a coach of a team, if you're a pastor of a church, or an elder, or a deacon, your troubles can become enlarged, even the troubles of your heart. You have your own to deal with, and you have the troubles of those around you. And the question is, what do you do? What do you do when your troubles are enlarged? What do you do when you have your own troubles, and then there are troubles of those who live and work around you? What is the way for you to deal with your troubles, and not just today, but every day of your life and throughout the day? I want to encourage you this morning to do something very simple, very practical, something that David himself has been doing throughout the Psalms, in all the Psalms that we've looked at. I want to encourage you simply to lift up your soul to the Lord. That's it. That's the message. If this sermon is completely successful in its intended objective, you will today and every day throughout the rest of your life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will lift up your soul to the Lord in every day of trouble. That's it. Notice verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. The Spirit of God is showing you here and in many other psalms how it is that a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart, deals with troubles. How does he do it? How does he maintain his joy? How does he become more than a conqueror? Very simply, he lifts up his soul to the Lord. In verse 1, David says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. The rest of the psalm shows you exactly what that means. And so this morning, I simply want to show you what it means to lift up your soul to the Lord. And as we go through, I want to tell you why you would do that. That's it. So what does it mean to lift up your soul to the Lord? I'll answer that in four parts, and they will begin with these letters, O-P-E-N, which spells open, which is what it means to lift up your soul to the Lord. So first, what it means is to open. It means to open up your soul, open up your heart to the Lord so that He would come in and lead you. That's what it means to lift up your soul to the Lord. Take a look at verse 1. A psalm of David. That's not new to us. This is a prayer and a song David was singing here. To you. And that's emphatic. Not to someone else. Not to something else. I'm not looking to someone else or something else to get me out of my troubles. I'm coming to you, God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Now, do you see where it says lift up? I want you to look up four verses to verse 7 of the previous psalm, Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Gates and doors are things you can open or close. Gates and doors were things that you would close if you wanted to keep someone out or if you wanted to keep someone in. If you wanted to let something out, or you wanted to let something in. And to lift up the gates or the doors, whether it's the city of Jerusalem or the gates of heaven, to lift them up was to open them up like a garage door, like a cockpit, like your eyelids, like your mouth, like a kitty cat door, I guess. To open up the gates or the doors was to open them. And of course, in Psalm 24, as we saw last time, David was commanding the gates and the everlasting doors of the eternal city to open up because here comes the King of glory. Let him come in. Who is this King of glory? Think about it in the context of lifting up your soul. Who is this King of glory? Verse 8 of Psalm 24. The Lord strong and mighty. The one who has the power and the strength to lead, to guide, to govern. So he says, verse 9, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? Verse 10, the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? That means the Lord has entire armies of angels at His disposal, at His beck and call. What are angels? Ministering spirits sent out to minister for those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. And David in Psalm 24 is commanding the gates and the doors of heaven, open up, let the King of glory come in so that He can reign, so that He will rule. And then what is David doing in Psalm 25? Opening up his soul so that the Lord would come into his soul, to his life, to his situation, and lead. Guide, rule, govern. He's opening up himself to God so that God would help him in the day of trouble. Beloved, this is what it is to lift up your soul to the Lord. And this is the thing to do in all your troubles. This is the way to deal with that woman who's bothering you at work, with that guy who's been a thorn in your flesh for years. This is the way to deal with that neighbor, with that boss, with that student, with that senior officer, or with your own sins, or that senior pastor, I think I heard someone say. Yeah, if he's giving you trouble, don't call him, call upon God. Lift up your soul to the Lord so that He would come in and lead you. Why would you do that? Because you don't want to be ashamed for taking your case somewhere else. Look what David says in verse 2. Oh my God, I trust in you. In you I trust. If you pulled out a dollar bill right now, or a quarter, or a dime, or a penny, or a nickel, what does it say? In God we trust. Now, not everybody does, right? Not everybody who spends those dollars and nickels believes that. But there was a day in our country where they agreed that we would put "In God We Trust" on our currency. David had that on his mind and on his heart in the midst of troubles. In you I put my trust. Verse 2, let me not be ashamed. Don't let me regret that I put all my eggs in the God basket. Don't let me be ashamed in the end that I put all my hope and all my trust in you for deliverance, for help. Let not my enemies triumph over me. The enemies are those who would say, hey, there's no hope for you in God. You're wasting your time trusting God with this problem. He can't help you in this. That's what the enemy would tell you. He would say, don't lift up your soul to God. Don't put all your trust in the Lord. David says, don't let them triumph over me. Indeed, verse 3, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. You know what it is to wait on God? It's not like to wait at a bus stop, you know, waiting with nothing to do. To wait is a picture of dependence and patience. Lord, I depend on you, and I will wait for you to help me, to lead me, to guide me, to deliver me out of this situation. Instead, verse 3, he says, let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Psalm 119:158 uses the same word treacherous here. And the psalmist says, I see the treacherous and I'm disgusted. You ever gotten disgusted? He says, I'm disgusted at the treacherous. Here's why. Because they don't keep your word. See, the treacherous are traitors. T-R-A-I-T-O-R-S, traitors. The treacherous are those who pledge allegiance to the Lord, but when troubles come, they abandon him for some other means of escape. David says, I don't want to be like them. I'm putting all my trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Hey, let them be ashamed. And this is why you would want to lift up your soul to the Lord in your troubles, because he's your God, and he's your deliverer, and he's your Savior. And you don't want to be ashamed for having lifted up your soul or opened yourself up to someone or something else in your troubles. What is David doing? He's lifting up his soul to the Lord. What does it mean? Open. That's what it means, first of all. Open. Open up your soul to God so that he would come in and lead you. Notice verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Spurgeon, eloquent as always, says the petitions here may be illustrated by the case of a little child who says to his father, Father, first, show me the way in which I should go. Then teach my trembling feet to walk in it. And then the little child, having begun to walk in the way, says, take me by the hand and teach me as we walk. That's the picture here of this fourfold request of David. What's he doing? He's opening up. He's lifting up his soul to the Lord, saying, Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. Lord, show me. Lord, take my hand and walk me through this trial by fire so that I come out through the other end unscathed. This is the thing to do in your distresses, beloved. Take them to the Lord. Why would you do that? Look again at verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. That's why you would do this. This is why David did it. God, you're the God of my salvation, which is not just from eternal condemnation. I mean, he's your Savior, period. He's your Savior always. He's your Savior out of all your troubles. And what a Savior. What a Savior we have. He actually wants to deliver you out of your troubles. And so he says, on you I wait, end of verse 5. On you I wait all the day. On you I wait in dependence. On you I wait in patience, with dependence and patience all the day. Why? I need you all day long. You ever heard the song that goes, I need thee every hour? You ever heard that one? I can't sing it very well, but you know what I'm singing, right? I mean, you recognize that. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I can't afford to be without you, God. Little trivia question here. Who wrote that? Anybody know? Well, that'd be hard. I wouldn't have guessed. Annie Hawks. And who was she? She was a 37-year-old housewife and mother, and in the midst of her busy day-to-day household chores, she became tired and she wrote that song, "I Need Thee Every Hour, Most Gracious Lord." And she went on to write 400 hymns. I guess if you can write one, you can write 399 more. What is David doing here? Writing a hymn. He's writing a song. He's lifting up, opening up his soul to the Lord so that the Lord would come in and be his help and be his salvation. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do, because I know you have troubles. What else? What else does it mean? Well, just another way of looking at it. David here is pleading with the Lord for every need. He's pleading with God for every need that he has. He's pouring out his heart to God. You can do that. Plead with the Lord for every need you have in the time of trouble. That's what we see him doing really in the rest of the psalm, with kind of one exception. Look at verse 6. "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old." Tender mercies, some of your Bibles say compassions. They fail not. And your loving kindnesses, the word for God's covenant love. And those two words sum up the way that God had dealt with his people Israel time and time and time again. How does God deal with situations? How does God deal with people? Tender mercies and loving kindnesses, or mercy and truth. You might remember Solomon in the book of Proverbs told his son, don't ever let these two things leave you, mercy and truth. If you would just bind mercy and truth, in other words, this is the way you're to deal with people, in accordance with mercy and in accordance with truth. Never let these leave you. They'll be like an ornament around your neck, and in this way you'll find favor with God and man. David is saying here, Lord, remember me according to the way you've always dealt with your wayward people. Deal with me according to mercy and deal with me according to truth. For they are from of old. This is the way you've dealt with people in the past. Why would he ask for mercy and love? Because he's a sinner. Verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Anybody remember their youth? Youth is a relative term. Even if you're a youth, you have a youth. It's a relative term. Don't remember the sins of my youth? Well, if you're a young person, that's like last week or last month or last year. David maybe is a little older and he's saying, don't remember the sins of my younger years. Who does remember the sins of his younger years? David does. You do. I do. And he's saying, Lord, I'm asking you not to deal with me according to justice. I don't want God to deal with me according to that, because I know what I deserve. David knew the same. So in humility, he's saying, Lord, I know I have sins. I know I don't deserve your help in the midst of this trouble. And maybe some of these troubles I'm dealing with are a result of my own waywardness, my own foolish decisions. I'm asking you to deal with me instead according to tender mercies and loving kindnesses. And notice what he says at the end of verse 7. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Do it for your sake, God. Do it for your glory. Remember Exodus 33 when David said, Lord, show me your glory. I'd kind of like to see all that makes you great. I'd like to see with my own eyes everything that makes you worthy of worship. And God responded with this word here. He said, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. And then probably my favorite verse in the Old Testament, Exodus 34 verses 5 and 6. The Lord caused all of his goodness to go past Moses, and he revealed his glory in a sentence. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins, but by no means leaves the guilty unpunished. That's his goodness, right? That's his glory. That's his reputation. And David here in Psalm 25:7 is saying, Lord, deal with me in such a way to put your glory, your great attributes on display. That's like an irresistible request. I just can't imagine God saying, nah, I don't want to do that. Don't really want to deal with you in a way that's going to glorify me. God's just not going to say no to that. What is David doing? He's lifting up his soul to the Lord, which is to open, right? Open up your soul, your heart to God so that he would come in and lead you. And it's to plead with God for every need. Like what? Like mercy. Like love. Like patience. Like pardon. Look at the end of verse 11, because we'll come back to 8 and following. But look at verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord. Again, for your own reputation's sake, Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Now, we've just seen three terms for sins, right? Back up in verse 7, sins. All the times that you fall short of what God would have you be and do. Sins. And then again in verse 7, transgressions. That's all the times you've crossed the line. Another word picture. And then here, iniquity, verse 11. What's that? Inequity. Inequity, right? Where you don't deal with people equally. It's like, you know, I saw how you dealt with your wife, but then I see how you deal with all these other women. And it's not equal. Sometimes a wife will say that to her husband, right? You know, you're nice to all the other women. How come you're not nice to me? Or a husband will say, well, I see how you're nice to all those guys, but what about me? That's inequity, iniquity. Or, you know, I see how you act with these people in this situation, but then I see how you act with these people in this situation, and they're not equal. I see what you say to this guy, to his face, but then I see what you say about that guy behind his back. Inequity. Inequality. Do we ever do that? Are we ever guilty of inequity or iniquity? David was. And he says in verse 11, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Massive. David knew he had iniquity. In fact, in Psalm 38:4, he says, my iniquities have gone over my head. There's so many. Like he's drowning in his own iniquities. And he says, they are a heavy burden for me. A burden too heavy for me to carry. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if the Lord should mark iniquities. Imagine he's keeping a little tablet there. Oh, I saw your inequity here. I saw your inequity here. Oh, another inequity. Dealing with your wife this way at this time because you want something from her. Dealing with your wife a different way this time because you're not happy with her. Well, that's not equal. He says, if the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand? Answer? Nobody but Jesus. Right? Nobody but Jesus could stand. And I like the next verse, Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. So what is David doing? In the midst of his troubles, when the troubles of his heart are enlarged, he's lifting up his soul to God. What does that mean to lift up your soul to God? It means you open up your soul that the Lord would come in and lead, guide, provide. And it means to plead with him for every need you have, for forgiveness, for mercy, for love, for pardon, and of course, for deliverance. Look down at verse 16. Again, we'll come back to these verses that I'm skipping over here. Look down at verse 16. Turn yourself to me. David's pleading with God for what he needs. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me because I'm desolate and afflicted. I don't have anybody else. And I'm afflicted. That means I'm in pain here. I've got troubles. Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the afflicted are bad days. So if you know somebody who's really suffering affliction, you don't have to say, how's your day going? Because Proverbs 15:15 already tells you how it's going. Bad or badly. All the days of the afflicted are bad. And David was afflicted, so every day was a bad day. But he's dealing with it by lifting up his soul to God and pleading with God for every need that he has. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. They're occupying my mind. Bring me out of my distresses. Distresses are tight spots. Boy, I'm in a tight spot here. You ever been in a tight spot? I'm in a bind here. I'm between a rock and a hard place. That's the word. And he's saying, bring me out of this tight spot. I need some relief. Verse 18, look on my affliction and my pain. and forgive all my sins. He keeps asking for forgiveness. Why? Because his sins were many. Why? Because he probably keeps thinking that part of his problems he's caused for himself. And that happens. Sometimes the troubles we have are self-inflicted. Well, no wonder you got trouble. Look at what you said. Look at what you did. Look at what you decided. Or look at what you didn't do. And now you got troubles. What do? Lift up your soul to the Lord. That's your way out. That's the way to deal with it. Verse 19, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. I guess it'd be one thing to hate, to be hated by your enemies. It would be another thing to be hated with cruel hatred by many of them, which probably implies that these enemies are on the attack against David, and he realizes he needs somebody bigger, stronger, wiser than himself if he's going to get through this. You know, you can find yourself there. You can find yourself in a situation where you just don't have the resources to get through this trouble. And it may be you brought it on by yourself. And yet, isn't it amazing what a friend we have in Jesus? David is coming to the Lord saying, Lord, but I know you. You're merciful. You're trustworthy. You're kind. I know how you've dealt with people in the past. I saw how you dealt with wayward Israel, with wayward Moses, with wayward Aaron, with wayward people throughout the centuries. He's saying, deal with me that way and bring me out. Consider my enemies, verse 19, for they are many. They hate me with cruel hatred, and preserve or keep my soul, verse 20, and deliver me. And now he ends just as he began. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Don't let me regret that I'm putting all my hope in you for help and deliverance in this time. Verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Wait a second. Wait. Integrity and uprightness? I thought he was just talking about all his sins. How can you have integrity and uprightness if you know that you've sinned? Well, what's the answer? How can you know that? Integrity and uprightness are not perfection. They are the direction of your life. Integrity means, in spite of all the sins I sin, and in spite of all my transgressions, I keep coming back to you, Lord, for forgiveness, for help. The direction of David's life, the intent of his heart, was to do what pleased the Lord. He just knew that he didn't always do that. The intent of David's heart was to deal with people the way God wanted him to deal with people. He just knew that he didn't always do that. So on the one hand, he's admitting he's not perfect. He's admitting he falls short. He crosses the line. He's guilty of inequities. But on the other hand, he's saying, but the direction of my heart, the desire of my heart, that's been the same. And it's to honor you, Lord. It's to please you. It's to trust you. It's to keep coming back to you because you're my God. That's integrity. That's uprightness. It's the uprightness of faith, the integrity of faith in every area of life. And so he uses that as an argument with God. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me because, you know, I wait for you. I depend upon you. I wait for you to deliver me. Why do you have to wait? You ever wonder about that? You know, he says there in verse 21, for I wait for you. Well, why do I have to wait? I mean, is God slow? Can't he amass enough power and enough force to deliver me the moment I'm in trouble? I mean, is he just not able? Why do I have to wait? I heard someone say this week, our God is not a God of hasty or simplistic answers, because he is not in the business of that, but of conforming you to the image of Christ. He is working on a masterpiece, and he is taking his time. Guess what? When you're in troubles, whether they've been brought about by your sins or the sins of someone else, here's an opportunity for God to teach you. Here's an opportunity for God to mold you. Here's an opportunity for God to conform you to the image of Christ. Why rush? Right? know, it's sort of like a father who sees his son who, you know, I'll do it myself, Dad. And then Junior's now struggling with this weight that you knew he couldn't lift. And, oh, Dad, kind of let him struggle there a little bit. Because, hey, he didn't want your help to begin with, right? He got himself in this mess. Well, let's let Junior learn a thing or two. God is like a loving father who wants you to learn, who wants you to live in accordance with his ways. And so he doesn't have to rush to deliver you out of the net, part of which you brought on yourself. What am I saying? I'm saying lift up your soul to the Lord. Whatever your troubles, today, tomorrow, tonight, yesterday, because it's not too late to lift up yesterday's. Lift up your soul to the Lord. What does that mean? Open up, right? Things that open up. Open up your soul to the Lord that he would come in and lead. Plead with the Lord for every need that you have, for mercy, forgiveness, deliverance, pardon. But what else is it? Because there's something else David is doing here, and it's worth noting. This would be the E in open. First is open up your soul to the Lord. Second is plead with the Lord for every need you have. And the third is edify yourself in the truth, or encourage yourself in the truth. That's what David is doing in verses 8 to 10 and 12 to 15. In the midst of this psalm, there you can see there's these sections where he's not praying. He's talking as if to someone. The question would be, to whom? Notice he says, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. That's true. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. That's true. Well, David, who are you telling that to? Myself. David is reminding himself, as he prayed, of truths that actually would help him in a situation. Surely the Spirit of God is at work here, right? When Jesus said to his disciples that the Comforter, the Helper would come, he said, he will remind you of the things you've heard from me. He will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God is guiding David as he prays to God for help. He's reminding David of truths that are going to help him through his troubles. Truths like, good and upright is the Lord, and therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Guess what? David's a sinner. And guess what? He can count on God to teach him in the right way to deal with his troubles. This is good news. David is encouraging himself in the truth. Notice it says, therefore he, that is God, teaches sinners in the way. That means the right way to live, the right way to deal with circumstances and people. In the New Testament, Christianity is called the way. And in the New Testament, Christ calls himself the way. This simply says that the Lord will teach sinners in the way, in the truth, in the way of Christ. Why does he say that he teaches sinners in the way? Well, because that's all he has to work with. But does God teach all sinners in the way? No, he does not. Notice verse 9. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. Who are the humble? Those who lift up their souls to the Lord. Those who humble themselves before the Lord and cast all their cares on him. 1 Peter 5, around verse 8 or so. Right? Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord and casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Those are the humble. And those are the ones that God, verse 9, guides in justice. And those are the ones that he teaches his way. Who was the most humble sinner in all the Old Testament? Do you know? You know that one, right? Moses. Very good. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says that Moses was the most humble among all the men on the earth. Did Moses ever sin? Yes, he did. And yet, did God still teach him in the way? Yes, he did. And David knew, on the example of Moses and many others and in his own life, God teaches humble sinners in the way to deal with their troubles. This is good news, and that's what David's doing. He's edifying himself in the truth. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. In other words, to those who humbly seek the Lord and who keep His word, they can see that all God's dealings are according to mercy and according to truth. Their eyes are opened up to see that, hey, God's not unjust to let you suffer these troubles. God's not unjust to let you have enemies. God's not dealing with you in a way that is merciless or deceitful. This is great truth, and that's what David is doing. He's edifying himself in truths that are going to help him through his trials. And that's what you need to do, beloved. Open up your soul to God that He would come in and lead. Plead with God for every need that you have in the midst of your troubles. And while you do that, edify yourself in truths that are going to help you to get through your trial. Can anyone quote Psalm 25, verse 12? Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He chooses. Well, what does that mean exactly? We should talk about that. Because you know there are no capital letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So it could be him. Now that the first him is talking about the God-fearing man or woman. Him, the God-fearing man or woman. He, that's for sure the Lord. The Lord will teach the God-fearing man or woman in the way that He chooses. Now, He could be small he. It could mean God will teach the God-fearing man or woman in the way that the God-fearing man or woman chooses to go. You know, that is actually true. If you choose to go in a way that pleases God, if you're choosing a way to deal with something out of fear of the Lord's going to teach you as you go along, though that's probably not what this is saying. It could be that the Lord teaches the God-fearing man or woman in the way that He, the Lord, chooses for you to go. That could be it. But there's a third possibility, and I think this is actually the right one. 25:12, take a look. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him, the God-fearer, shall He, the Lord, teach in the way He should choose. God will teach you in the way you ought to go. Doesn't mean He's going to make you go in that way. There's still a choice. Go God's way or go your own way. But the Lord will, if you're a God-fearing one, the Lord will teach you in your trials the way you ought to deal with it, the way you ought to go. Why do I say that's most likely the one? Psalm 32:8. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. There's the Lord promising this help, right? Spurgeon says, those whose hearts are right will not want or lack for heavenly instruction. The Lord will teach them in the right and wise way to deal with their day-to-day troubles. And what will the result be if you choose the Lord's way? Verse 13, He Himself, the God-fearer, who goes in God's way, shall dwell in prosperity or good, and His descendants, those who follow His way, His descendants by faith, His spiritual children, His descendants, those who follow His way, shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. And that's what He's saying here. If you are meek and you follow in the Lord's ways, those who follow in the same ways as you, and hopefully you will teach your children to follow in that way, they will inherit the earth. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord, meaning His secret counsel. The secret counsel of the Lord is with those who fear the Lord, and He will show them His covenant, His path to blessing. Therefore, verse 15, why would you do this? Why would you lift up your soul to God? Why would you open up your heart to God so that He would come in and lead? Why would you plead with Him for every need you have? Why would you edify yourself in the truth constantly while you wait for God? Here's why. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. That means I'm always looking to Him for my help, because He'll pluck my feet out of the net. Sooner or later, this net, and what is the net in David's case? The net is all these troubles I'm having to deal with. Some of them are my own, and they're brought on maybe by my own sin. Some of them are other people's troubles around me. But this thing is like a net that has me, that I'd like to be set free from. David says, He, the Lord, will pluck my feet out of the net. Your troubles are like a net to you. And there's one who can deliver you. And the way to be delivered is to lift up your soul to the Lord. Meaning what? Open. Plead. Encourage. Encourage yourself in the truth. In other words, I would encourage you to open up the Bible and pray and encourage yourself in the truths of God's Word as you plead with Him for every need you have. By the way, you know from Ephesians 6, this is the way to overcome all the schemes of the evil one. You open up the Bible, you look at the truths that are there, and you pray in the Spirit, meaning in light of what the Spirit says. This is how you're delivered. One more. N. This is something you do not just for you. You open yourself up to God so that He would come in and lead. You plead with God for every need that you have. You edify yourself in the truth in the midst of your troubles, and you do this not just for you. This is a ministry that you do for others. Verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. You're not the only one who's got troubles. And when you lift up your soul to God and you think about your troubles and you begin praying, the Lord's going to help you realize, hey, you think you're the only one who's got troubles? You're not the only one. And so do this for others. Pray for others. Do this not just for your own sake alone. Beloved, I know that for you, just like for me, as you look into a new week, it can be a new week of troubles. Right? Oh, I wonder what new troubles are going to come my way this week. But isn't it good to know that there is a God who is with you throughout the week, a God who cares about you, a God who sent His Son to be a Savior for you. And yes, a Savior from this present evil age, a Savior from the judgment you deserve for your sins, but also a Savior through all the trials of life. You remember what Jesus said? John 16, when He was finished speaking to them in the upper room, what did He say? In this world, you will have tribulation, trouble. There's a promise. You're going to have trouble. Paul later said in Acts 14, we must through many troubles enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's good news. And the Lord is giving you a simple call this morning. In the day of trouble, call upon me. I will deliver you, and you'll glorify me. That's Psalm 55 or so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You are a merciful, loving, good, and upright God. And You've given us a way to deal with our troubles. Help us to be faithful. Let us not be like the treacherous who pledge allegiance to You and then flee in the day of trouble to man or who trust in themselves. Lord, let us be like Your servant David. Help us to lift up our hearts to You in every trial. And as we see You delivering us time and time again, let us give You all the praise. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.